Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Happy Friday. Big plans for the weekend. Maybe this weekend you clean off the smudge on the inside of the car windows that was made by your dog. That'd be some good thing to do. You know, the sixth president, John Quincy Adams, in 1848, he died on this day. He was 80 years old. He kept a pet alligator in the east room of the White House. So I'm sure there were some smudges in there as well. Calvin Coolidge was also an animal lover. He shared the White House with many dogs and cats, birds, two raccoons, a donkey, a bobcat named Smokey, lion cubs, a wallaby, a bear, and a pygmy hippo. So there you go. Presidents are all a little bit different, aren't they? They're all unique in their own way. I love Proverbs 23, starting in verse 4. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. That's something to think about as you get ready to go to work. Thank you for listening. Thank you for supporting Faith Radio. I just love our listeners. Joshua Harris wrote a book when he was 21 years old called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Now, 21 years later, he's reevaluating the book. Maybe it wasn't such great advice. It hurt some others, and it helped some. So we're going to talk to him just after the break. It is 6 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back with Josh Harris. Welcome back to the show. All of us at one point or another went out on our first date, and then after that, well, it was either uphill or downhill from there. But we all have experiences, some good, some bad. About 21 years ago, Joshua Harris wrote a book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and the book is now 21 years old. And some of the former fans of the book aren't necessarily celebrating and quite as happy with the results. Others are thrilled. But 21 years later, Josh has decided that I would like to revisit that book and talk about the ups and downs, the good points and the bad points, and what his intentions were back as a 21-year-old getting on his knees and saying to God, let me make a difference in the dating world. And he's with us this morning to talk about that effort and that book. Josh, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much. It's good to be with you.
Yeah, thank you so much. Now, your book was received enthusiastically 21 years ago. Everyone jumped on board, and I bet there were a lot of parents that said, oh, I really like the idea of this book.
Yeah, I think there were a lot of parents that felt like it captured what they wanted for their kids. They didn't want their teens to be distracted by dating. They didn't want them to get into trouble. And so the fact that a 21-year-old guy was saying, you know what, we should just be friends, we should enjoy our singleness, we shouldn't pursue all these short-term relationships, I think was very appealing to parents and to a lot of young adults and singles.
It gave them a chance to try to figure out what God's design is for their life and how they want to look at marriage, and you wanted them to take it seriously, but you also wanted students, including yourself, to kind of live above the fray, not be sucked into what the world was saying and doing, but try to live with a certain level of godliness and purity that was way above what the world was doing.
Well, that's exactly right, and I think it was a time in which a lot of people, myself included, were looking at the temptation of sex before marriage. There was a big focus on Saving Sex for Marriage. The True Love Waits campaign was in full swing at the time. And I know for me, I wrote really out of my own story and my own journey, and that was one of frustration, of feeling like, you know what, if I don't radically change my lifestyle, I'm going to end up you know, in a physical relationship that isn't going to please God. And so that was a big part of what was motivating me at the time of writing it. And a lot of that was really good. But looking back now, I also see ways in which there was a lot of fear and an attempt to try to control the outcome of different situations, which is just not something that always works.
So what have been some of the stories you've received or letters you've heard about or you've gotten from people who have read the book who said, you know, I use these principles and I'm not that happy with my results?
Yeah, well, you know, the stories are so diverse. There are stories where people feel like they didn't pursue any dating relationships, and as a result, they didn't learn how to just naturally relate to the opposite sex. Some people saying, you know, they thought that if they just waited, then that person would show up and everything would work out, and they ended up making a more rushed decision about a long-term relationship instead of getting to know multiple people and figuring out what they really wanted in a relationship. And then there are also, you know, stories where people write me and say, hey, this book really helped me and it protected me from a lot of distraction and hurt. So it's been a roller coaster for me emotionally, just inviting people to share their stories, interacting with them, and then, you know, working on this documentary, which is basically capturing that journey and trying to engage people in the conversation to say what was good and what was bad about you know, the purity culture of the late 90s and the way in which the church tried to approach things. What do we learn from that? What do we take away from that?
Mm-hmm. So maybe the younger Josh Harris maybe missed a little of just the natural interacting that the opposite sex can have. I mean, that's a normal socialization period in a person's life. It's okay to have some fires and misfires, you know, as long as you're living biblical principles. Or do you just feel like that kids were just too prone to be sucked into temptation?
Yeah, and I think not realizing the scope of how my book would spread, I don't think I factored in all the different kinds of personalities that people can have and backgrounds that people can have. You know, I'm a very social person. I'm a very outgoing person. I never had any problem interacting with girls and forming friendships. But there are some people where that's a real challenge. And so you put a book like mine in their hands, and if they feel like, oh, I need to follow this to a T, then they're not, you know, they're not forming those natural relationships and friendships. So, yes, I think another issue that I look back and see is just this idea that, you know what, here are these problems in the world. The world is unsafe. And so if we just follow these principles or these rules, then we'll be able to avoid all that. We'll be able to avoid the heartache and the pain that's out there because of worldliness. And again, I just don't think, looking back now and studying the Bible, that's what Scripture teaches us. You know, we live in a fallen world, and that fallenness, the results of sin, are all around us. They touch all of us. They touch us in the church. They touch us in our Christian families, you know, and there's no one approach to relationships that can keep us from heartache. And we're all going to make mistakes. And God's big enough and his grace is awesome enough to be able to meet us even in the midst of those mistakes. And I think part of what I see is that when you try so hard to avoid making any mistake, you can end up creating a different set of problems.
Mm-hmm. I'm speaking to Josh Harris. He wrote a book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Maybe you heard about that book. Maybe you read it. We're going to continue our conversation just after the break. And if time is permitting, I'm going to talk to Josh about the book I wrote called I Kissed Dancing at Wedding Receptions Goodbye, because let's face it, nobody wants to see that. We'll take a short break and be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. We're talking to Josh Harris. He wrote a book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Maybe you read that book. Maybe you have a copy of it. He is now making a documentary on it and how it has affected the readers and people who have experienced dating as a result of reading the book. And now you've got your own kids, Josh. So I'm curious as to how you would recommend, would you recommend your book to your teenage kids?
You know, with a lot of qualifications, and I'd want them to be reading a lot of other things. I think that's one of the issues that I recognize is that no one book besides the Bible should be sort of held up as the standard. It's so important to get different perspectives, especially when it comes to something like dating and relationships, getting a lot of different voices, hearing a lot of different viewpoints, and wrestling with those ideas. And I think the people that were, really not served by my book were people who, in some cases, had church leaders or parents hand it to them and say, this is the way we're going to do things. This is kind of the Bible for relationships. Or themselves just took it on. And instead of viewing it as a perspective of one guy and his story and maybe there's something helpful I can learn, they took it as this is the way to do it. And if I do things this way, then everything will turn out well. And, 21 years later, there are broken relationships and there are just things that happen in marriages and things don't always turn out well. And there's a lot of disillusionment and hurt, I think.
Mm-hmm. Josh, I'm curious because writing this book on I Kiss Dating Goodbye and being 21 years old and charismatic and I have no problem talking to people and I'm good looking, that must have made you a little bit of a rock star. I mean, I would think that you now have more interest from women than you've ever had in your life. What was it like for you navigating through some of that?
Yeah, that's a good question. I'm grateful that after I wrote the book and when it started to really sell a lot, I moved to a church on the East Coast and started working there as an intern and really was kind of staying away from the conference circuit the way that I'd been doing it before. And I think that was really good for me at the time. I met my wife and we got married. And so very quickly I was taken out of that world. But, there's definitely the temptation to, believe your own press clippings and think you're more important than you actually are.
Yeah. What do you think about the health of single people in churches today? It seems that there's singles groups, and sometimes I think singles groups can attract maybe some people who might be socially awkward. So you put socially awkward people around other socially awkward people, and does that make it better, harder, easier? What do you think?
Well, I think socially awkward people come in married relationships.
By all means, they do. Talk about the radio host right now behind the microphone.
I think that part of the reason we're doing this documentary is it's a lot bigger than just my book. I mean, in many ways, the book is just the story and the journey to help us have a conversation with Christians, with singles in particular today, about what's actually taking place in the church. And as we have those conversations, and I'm doing this film with a woman named Jessica Vander Weingard, who is a fellow student with me at the graduate school that I'm attending, Regent College in Vancouver, BC. And we see a lot of frustration among singles. And I think a lot of confusion in churches about how to serve single men and women. And honestly, I think there's kind of this idea of, well, they're just kind of over here on the side and they're needy and so on. And I think there's a real need for integration into the community of the church. I think there's a real need for more open and honest conversations about who we are, just as sexual human beings, as sexual creatures, what it means to be made for relationships, what it means to be made for intimacy, even if you're not, married and having a sexual relationship. And obviously there are all kinds of conversations that are now taking place around those that have same-sex attraction and all of the different issues around gender. And I think there's so much fear and in the church about how to address these things that we're not always just having the honest conversations that we need to have. And part of what we hope this documentary will do, we're giving this documentary away free online later this year. We hope it will spark conversations. We're not trying to act like we have all the new answers or, the young Josh was wrong and now the old Josh has all the answers. I'm really hoping that it will just lead to more engagement and different voices being heard on this important topic.
Mm-hmm. Josh, what do you think of some of the dating or lack of dating that is going on in the world today with kids? I mean, it seems that they don't make plans anymore. They just leave the house. And a parent might say, well, what are you doing? They say, well, we're making plans on the fly, and we're meeting with a bunch of people. And nobody goes through the nervousness of going up to the girl at the locker and saying, you know, would you like to go to a movie Friday night? I mean, there's something about that that's kind of missing, and I'm wondering if you like the direction it's going, or you think it's going to cause more problems down the road.
Well, you know, it's really fascinating, and there's no better way to sound really old than to start complaining about the new generation and the way they handle things.
I agree.
But you know, I think that they have different strengths and probably different weaknesses, which is true of every generation. They have so many options, so much interaction because of social media and the internet. And I do think that for many different reasons, there's a risk aversion that's out there. And even the commitment of asking somebody on a date can be too much for a lot of people. And I think that maybe in some ways, in certain segments of the church, my book contributed to not dating for different reasons, and then a lack of dating in general. And I'm now looking at that, and I don't think that's a good thing. I think there's something really good about putting yourself out there,
mm-hmm.
about interacting with somebody one-on-one, about the awkwardness of that,
mm-hmm.
you know, all the questions that come with that, learning to get to know somebody, learning, you know, where you click with some person, and even experiencing rejection. I think that kind of what my friend Thomas Umstadt calls traditional dating is actually a really good thing. Modern dating that just kind of, you know, it's a hookup culture. It's you know, all about the physical relationship and just going out with a ton of different people and so on is not necessarily a good thing. But I think a more traditional approach where, you know, people are putting themselves out there, they're getting to know others, they're not rushing into a physical relationship, they're not necessarily tied down to one person, but they're really, you know, forming different kinds of friendships, I think is a really healthy thing.
Mm-hmm. Josh, when is the documentary going to be done, and when can we get our meat hooks on it?
We're hoping to have it out this summer, so probably in August we'll be releasing it online.
Okay. And I would love to have this conversation again with you in advance of the release, and then maybe we can have some further discussion, because I find the whole topic fascinating, and I remember specifically when your book came out, and it was a firestorm for sure.
Well, it's been great talking to you, and I'd love to chat again.
Oh, good. Excellent. Josh, thanks so much for being on the show, and have a great day. My guest has been Joshua Harris. He's wrote a book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye, with a documentary coming up. Looks like August now. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
If you're picking up drive-through coffee on your way to work this morning, tell them Bill says hi. He's from the Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio.
Good morning. It's half past the hour. We're going to take a little break for news, and when we come back, Jenny Yang is going to be with us. She does the oversight for all the initiatives and policy positions at World Relief. She was recently named one of the 50 women to watch by Christianity Today. See, I don't mess around. I go right to the top. We'll be back in a minute. Good morning. It's 25 minutes until the top of the hour. Leon Fontaine is a pastor and author. He says you can change your belief system based on what God tells us in the Bible.
People who believe they're stupid because a teacher told them that, siblings told them that, or maybe, you know, an addict for a parent told them that, they will grow up believing that they are stupid, they're not as smart as others, that therefore this belief will affect what they reach for, what they attempt, who they marry, who their friends are, how they look at their worldview, all because of one belief that is wrong. And when that belief gets changed by God's word, and it says that you are a son, a daughter of God, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. As you believe that at the heart level, you begin to rise up and do things you would never attempt. And the other thing is that you begin to attract the things you believe. Job says in Job 3, he says, "What I fear befalls me, and what I dread comes upon me." Because fear is the opposite of faith. So basically, Jesus said, according to your faith, so be it done unto you. What we believe, we begin to live it out. There's a consequence to right beliefs and wrong beliefs.
Ooh, that's a good word. What lie might you be living with? That's something to chew on over the weekend. If you want to hear Leon Fontaine's full interview, head to myfaithradio.com and type in Leon Fontaine or Think in Your Heart. We'll take a short break, and when we come back, Jenny Yang will be joining us from World Relief.
What do you think your teens wish that you knew? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. I live at a residential counseling center in East Texas, and being surrounded by more than 50 teens gives some great opportunities for conversation. I once asked the kids what they wish their parents knew. One student said, "No matter how deep a hole I get into, I didn't want my parents to leave me." Another student said, "I wish they knew that their definition of abnormal was my definition of normal." And one more, a teenage boy said to me, "Just because I don't talk doesn't mean I don't want to. It's just that I don't know what to say." Maybe it's time you ask your teen that question. What do you wish your parents knew?
Look for the new book from Mark Gregston titled Leaving a Legacy of Hope when you visit parentingtodaysteens.org.
Welcome back. It's 23 minutes until the top of the hour. Jenny Yang provides oversight for all advocacy initiatives and policy positions at World Relief. She is the co-author of Welcoming the Stranger, Justice, Compassion, and Truth in the Immigration Debate. She's also named one of the 50 women to watch by Christianity Today. She is my guest on the studio line. Good morning, Jenny.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. So nice to meet you. You've come so highly recommended by Karen Ellis, who we just love. She is just, she's one of our favorites.
Well, that's great to hear. I love her as well.
Yeah. So tell me just a little bit about your life and where you're from and how you came to faith in Christ, if you don't mind.
Sure. So I actually was born and raised in Philadelphia, and my parents had immigrated from South Korea. And so they wanted to, my dad actually was orphaned during the Korean War. And so, you know, even as many of us are watching the Olympics and understanding some of the history behind how North and South Korea were divided, my dad actually, at an early age, lived through the Korean War, and then he was orphaned after the Korean War broke out. And his dad was actually a reporter, and so the soldiers, the communist soldiers, actually were killing off media personnel during the beginning of the war. And so my grandfather was killed early on in the war, and then my dad actually lived with his mother. But then his mom passed away when he was about 7 because Korea was really poor at that time. And so my dad always dreamed of coming to the States, and he never knew how he was going to get here, but he became really good at fixing cars, and he won a national car repair competition in Korea. And then one of the judges asked him if he wanted to go to Korea with him. And so he got sponsored by Ford, actually, Ford Motor Company, and then settled in Philadelphia working for them for a little bit. And so after he arrived to Philly, my older brother and I were born in Philadelphia. And it's interesting because my father's mother actually became a Christian through American missionaries that were going to Korea in large numbers at that time. And so even though my dad was orphaned during the war, he was actually a very strong believer. And it was really that faith that actually sustained him during, you know, the war and through the poverty that he experienced as a child, and even in building a life, a new life in the United States of America. And so really from a young age, I kind of always heard about and knew about God and read the Bible and went to church pretty much, you know, every week growing up in the suburbs of Philadelphia. But I would say it wasn't until college that I really started growing as a disciple of Christ. I went to a small ministry in which, you know, we had really long services on Sundays where I really felt, you know, the presence of the Holy Spirit, obviously doing discipleship through my church and really knowing more about scripture and following and what it looks like to follow Jesus. So college was actually the time that really transformed my life. And after college, I worked in various jobs, but I've actually been at World Belief for over 10 years. And World Belief was another form of education for me in my faith, because being at the organization, I've really learned what it means to apply my faith in carrying out the things that Jesus talks about in Scripture. It's about caring for the most vulnerable and about what the church can do to really rally around people who need assistance or whom we can serve. So World Belief, where the organization I work for now, is just another place where I really grew my faith to apply it and really look for the ways that God was working around the world and join him in that.
Mm, that's a fascinating story, Jenny. I'm curious, is your hero father still with us?
Yeah, so my father's still here. He's actually semi-retired. So him and my mom still live in Philadelphia, and I actually live in Baltimore. So they actually come, and I have a 2-year-old son, and so they come down maybe once a month and take care of him. And actually, I'm in Portland right now. I'm speaking at Multnomah University. Mm-hmm. So my parents are actually with my son right now in Baltimore, helping take care of him while I'm gone. So, yeah, so it's nice to have them somewhat close. Yeah.
Yeah. Now, are your parents spending a fair amount of time gloating after Super Bowl 52?
Oh yes. Well, not just them; it's me too. I'm a really diehard Eagles fan.
You as well, huh?
For those in, yeah, I mean, I rooted for them. I've always been a Philly sports fan. So, just being born and raised in the city, yeah. I went to Phillies games when I was younger, and then my brother went to Sixers basketball camp, and I just I love Philly. So,
yeah.
I'm not really obnoxious about it because I know they have a really bad reputation. But I'm I do love them, so.
Yeah. Well, Jenny, not to rub it in, but I did see your team win. I was at the Super Bowl, and it was quite an exciting game. So there you go.
Oh,
all right.
Yeah.
It's so nice to get to know you a little bit. Now I want to ask you about some of the issues going on, some of the current debate in the Senate that's happening with
mm-hmm.
DACA.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Well, right now it's been an interesting time because – I would say World Belief over the past 30 years have been serving the foreign-born population, and the reason we do so is because we believe oftentimes as immigrants that are foreign-born, there's a particular sense of vulnerability tied to that, and oftentimes it's because, you know, they don't have family or community or anything to really support them in their transition, really as they make new lives here in the United States of America. And so as an organization, we've always looked out for what does it mean for us as a church to really care for immigrants. And so not only are we involved in direct service, but also in advocacy and in looking at systems and laws and really trying to understand what is going to lead to the flourishing of these individuals. Now, this past year in particular has been difficult for a lot of immigrants and refugees. There's been several executive orders that have suspended the refugee resettlement program. There have been other decisions made by different departments that have terminated different kinds of legal status for individuals. And so one category of individuals in the country are dreamers. So these are individuals who came to the United States at a young age who were brought by their parents. And so they actually themselves did not make the choice to come here. Now, several years ago, there was a program instituted called Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals, so DACA.
Mm-hmm.
And this program allowed about 800,000 of these dreamers to get some kind of temporary legal status for them to be able to go to school and work a job, because before then they weren't actually able to do that. And so late last year, there was an announcement that basically said the status was going to be terminated for these 800,000 dreamers. And it was going to start on March 5th. And so there was a tight deadline by which Congress then had to say, well, let's try to pass some kind of legislation to grant some kind of, you know, permanent status for these individuals. So Congress tried at different times, and then last week or 2 weeks ago, they actually had a debate. They had a debate where they considered four pieces of legislation in the Senate side that would actually grant some kind of legal status for immigrants. And so the Senate voted on all four of them, but unfortunately, they did not pass these four amendments. And it was for a variety of reasons. There are some amendments that would basically have tied some kind of legalization to border security, which was, you know, the plan from the beginning, which is what the president had wanted. And then there was other amendments that would basically go beyond that. So it wasn't just legalization and border security, but there would actually be significant change to legal immigration and other parts of the immigration system. And so there wasn't enough, I think, momentum or consensus among our senators to get any of those bills passed, and you need 60. And so the Senate basically went into recess this week. And so when they come back next week, it's still to be determined whether or not we're going to try to get a fix before March 5th. So we have a very short deadline. But even still, I think there are members who are still willing to work together to find some kind of solution so that these dreamers don't have a fear of deportation as they're going to lose their status.
Yeah. Jenny, let me take a little break. When I come back, I want to ask you about World Relief's perspective on all this and what some evangelical leaders are saying about immigration and security and just compassion. You know, I think we all have love and compassion for the disenfranchised, but we don't like being in a car accident with people who don't have insurance. So we're a little bit conflicted at times. So we'll take a break. Be right back with Jenny Yang in just a minute. The show. It's 10 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to Jenny Yang. She is at World Relief. She is co-author of Welcoming the Stranger, Justice, Compassion, and Truth in the Immigration Debate. Jenny, there was an article or a letter that was written to President Trump, signed by top evangelical leaders and pastors from all 50 states, urging action to help vulnerable immigrants. How far did we get with that?
Yeah, well, we released a letter to really kind of try to shift the narrative around what evangelicals were thinking and saying about the current state of affairs in regards to refugees and immigrants. And so when we released a letter, we pretty much within a week or so, around 2 weeks, we actually got over 3,000 church leaders and pastors and others signed on in support of refugees and immigrants. And if you actually go to worldbelief.org, /sign-on letter you can actually see the list of signatories. And thankfully, we were able to get church leaders from every state, even though it was hard to find someone actually in Vermont and Wyoming for a little bit. We were able to get folks from those states on board. So when we released a letter, we were able to actually select 100 of those thousands of the top leaders whom we thought would get a lot of attention. And we published that letter in the Washington Post, really at the height of the debate as the Senate was taking some of these votes, and had a press conference with Senator Lankford from Oklahoma and Senator King from Maine, and really were able to speak into why we think not just the church, but even the government should reflect principles of welcome and compassion as they craft our immigration laws.
The UN... Go ahead.
Well, just to name a few of the folks that just that signed on. So we had the pastors of some of the largest churches in the United States, like Ben and Lowell Hybels of Willow Creek Community Church in Illinois, Judd Wilhite of the largest church in Nevada. We also had Cal and Lisa Jernigan, who pastor, I think, one of the largest churches in Arizona, sign on. So we had a good mix. We also had Max Lucado sign on. Ann Voskamp and Beth Moore. And so, you know, we had a mix of highly influential, you know, authors and pastors sign on with others as well.
Jenny, I know the war in Syria is reaching a crisis point, and UNICEF issued a statement on Syria that was only a blank page. And they said, we no longer have the words to describe children's suffering and our outrage. Talk about that.
Yeah, I mean, what's happening in Syria is absolutely heartbreaking, and it's devastating because the victims of the war are civilians, are children, are women and others who basically are living their normal lives and are being, you know, killed by bombs and by attacks from the government and from others as well. And so Syria's half of the population of Syria has been displaced, which is an absolutely incredible number because it means half of the country is not living in a place where they feel secure. And so just with the recent bombings and just with what's happening to children, there's millions of people who have actually been forced to flee from their homes and actually become refugees in Jordan and Lebanon and Turkey. And Lebanon, for example, about 25% of their population is made up of refugees. So that's like if the United States or if Canada were to erupt into a civil war and all Canadians were to come into the U.S. and a third of the population of Mexico were to come into the U.S. within a span of 5 years is exactly what Lebanon is going through. And I think the question we have to ask is, well, what would we do as a country if we had to welcome hundreds of thousands of Canadians and Mexicans displaced by war? What would our response be? And what you see in the Middle East is these countries really actually doing a pretty decent job, I would say, of welcoming these individuals and allowing them to go to school and providing them medical care. But again, I think most refugees, I remember a few years ago, I went to a camp and you meet refugees who still have the keys to their homes because they want to go back. And they never thought that the war would last this long. In fact, most of them thought they would be refugees for a few years. And they still miss it, and yet they continue to be refugees in a place they feel sometimes hostile to them. And so the fact that the Syrian civil war is entering into its eighth year or so, and it's really hard to come up with a political solution, means that I think us as an international community, not only do we have to pray and give to ministries that are working in these areas, but really maybe even use our voice and start to say, you know, what else can we be doing to really help the Syrian people?
I look at some of these pictures, Jenny, of some of these children and children that have been injured as a result of the bombing. And I tell you, my heart breaks so fast. I think, what can I do today? And I know I can pray, and I urge all of my listeners to pray as well, because this is something that you don't think about, but when you see the pictures, boy, your heart breaks instantly, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. And I mean, I do think that sometimes when we hear and about the conflicts happening around the world, it can be overwhelming because there's so many actors involved and there has to be some kind of political solution. But I do think many of these displaced persons in particular are living in areas in which they continue to need the assistance of the international community. And so organizations like World Relief and others are actually ministering through local churches actually to some of the displaced persons. And so I think always looking for support from U.S. churches is critical, and continuing to provide shelter and food and even trauma counseling to displaced persons. One of the things we do in Jordan is we actually have a child zone, basically, where we have volunteers that work with children to help them draw and have free play and have games. And it's actually these forms of expression that help children deal with the trauma of war in a place where they actually feel safe. And so when you look at some of these drawings and when you have conversations with some of these children, you realize sometimes these are the only places that they've known that they don't have to be fear for their lives. And so just supporting ministries like that, I think, is important. Also, I think, you know, just raising your voice to your elected official, to your senators, representatives, just to say that you care about conflict and what are they doing to respond, either through assistance or policy, I think is really important as well.
Jenny, you've been an absolute delight. Thank you so much for being on the program.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
Have a great day. We'll take a short break and wrap up the show in just a minute. Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." I'll see you Monday. Have a great weekend.
Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.